Love getting to see that video as a snapshot of the ways that our church has been engaged in our community and across the nation and really to the ends of the earth, sending our LifePoint folks to engage in God's greater mission. And that's what we're going to be seeing. We saw it last week, this week, and we'll see that again next week, just as a reminder of what God is up to in the life of our church. If we haven't met yet, my name is Dan, and I have the privilege of serving as the teaching pastor for LifePoint Worthington. Really grateful that you're here with us today. And we just say, hey, if you are brand new to LifePoint, maybe the last couple weeks you've been checking us out online or just kind of standing back trying to evaluate what does it look like to actually be a part of this church community, one of the easiest next steps you can take to either reach out and set up a meeting with me or just ask some questions is to take out your phone. And you can scan that QR code that's on one of the seats in front of you that will bring you to a website, lpguest.com, where you can find a welcome card. I'd love for you to take just a couple, like 30 seconds to fill that card out so we can connect with you. And you'll also find message notes where you can follow along in the message today and email those notes back to yourself. There's even a link for submitting questions. And so if there's anything that I say today that you're like, man, I'm not sure about that, or I got some questions about that. You can submit a question online and we will connect with you later on in the week just to follow up and engage that conversation because we want to be a church where you can ask hard questions, right? Where we don't shy away from any of the things that we're wrestling with. We engage them together. So you can do that all on that QR code right in front of you. All right. Every year at LifePoint, we take about 3 weeks to refocus our church on the work that we believe God has called us to in our city, our nation, and to the ends of the earth. The series is called Wide Open World. And I said it last week that the Wide Open World series is both a reminder and it's an invitation. Right? It's a reminder and it's an invitation. It's a reminder to us that the purpose of a church is not simply to exist. Right, like our goal is not just to have a Sunday service each week. If that were the goal, that'd be kind of boring, right? To find a new church, or you can listen to better sermons online and listen to better music online on Apple Music, right? It's far bigger than just having one service here that we put on. We actually say it this way, that our purpose is to make followers of Jesus. We exist to draw life from God and point others to him. But more importantly, more than a reminder, the Wide Open World series is an invitation. Right? It is an invitation for each one of us to join a mission that is far bigger than what is happening right here at 10 a.m. in Worthington. Right? It is an invitation for each one of us to step into a new way of life with a recalibrated purpose and goal to join in what you were created to be a part of. The larger story of what God is doing in Columbus, our nation, and across the world. So if you have a Bible with you, I'd invite you to open up to the New Testament book of Acts. The New Testament book of Acts. If you need help finding it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Fifth book of the New Testament. And as always, the table of contents is your friend, unless you have a fake Bible on your phone. Then just tap Acts and it'll take you right there. All right. Acts chapter 8. Will be in the first 8 verses today. If you had asked Courtney and I about 11 years ago what we would be doing right now with our lives in this season, we would have said without missing a beat, we will be serving as missionaries in Russia. That's what we would have told you. In fact, we had at that point taken time to learn Russian. I could have a confident conversation with a 5-year-old Russian kid who would be a little confused as to why I was talking funny, but I could get my point across generally, unless there was an emergency, in which case you'd have to get someone else. We had spent time learning the language. We convinced a bunch of our classmates to all join in and beg for the school to have a Russian grammar class that nobody else was interested in. But we got the class. We invested about 2 years of kind of learning culture, finding organizations that we could join to go and serve as church planters in Russia. We were absolutely convinced this is the direction, this is the way, this is what God is doing in our lives. We got married. I had the paperwork. We're ready to sign it right after our wedding. And all of a sudden, we both said, I don't know if we can do this. this thing that we had been building to for several years at this point, which had become really a part of our how we understood ourselves, right? Like this is the thing we were saying, hey, this is this grand thing we're gonna go do for the kingdom. We're gonna go and move, we're gonna be missionaries, we're gonna get after it. And when you tell someone that, right, they're excited for you, right? They're like, yeah, that's awesome. And all of a sudden we had nothing. We had our plan, we had our roadmap, we had a vision, we knew how to talk about what we were doing. And it was like, in a matter of weeks, God pulled the rug out from under us. And there's a much longer story, which I won't go into detail today about. But we had to wrestle with the reality that God was not bound to our timeline like we thought he was. That he was not confined to our five-year plan of what was going to happen in our future. He was not obligated to work through any of the situations according to what made the most sense for us. And while Courtney and I's story may be different from the details of your story, I think when each one of us look back over the course of our lives, we will all find a similar theme beginning to unfold. This theme of being hit with something unexpected, like a plot twist in the story of our lives, the unpredictable, experiencing something that we did not see coming. And it brings us into these seasons of confusion, frustration, fear, sometimes just flat out painful. And in the story we're looking at today, in Acts chapter 8, this is one that follows a very unexpected path. We will see the earliest followers of Jesus go through what can only be described as trauma, like absolute trauma. For their faith in Jesus, they will be beaten, they will be jailed, they will be removed from their families, sent out somewhere else where they do not know anybody, uprooted from their lives and communities, forced to flee in an attempt by the religious leaders of the day to eradicate followers of Jesus. And yet at the same time, we will also see how God is somehow mysteriously, miraculously working through this pain to bring about good. How he miraculously, beautifully, mysteriously uses the unexpected to accomplish his good and his purposes in our lives. And I think this is an important story for us to look at, one that I think is easily overlooked because of how different this story is from what many in the West, or the American church in particular, think of as the normal Christian life. Like, I think this story is going to step on some toes because so many of us, we have an encounter with Christianity that, it, you know, if we are honest, it fits in a nice box, a really nice box. We have our rhythms. We have Sunday mornings. Maybe we have a life group. We're maybe engaging with some folks outside of that. But the problem is when we have our box, when we have everything, all of our ducks in a row, it really doesn't leave a whole lot of room for someone pulling the rug out from under you. How does our faith make sense of those moments in life? Because that is an undeniable reality of life. Every single one of us will have that rug pulled out from you moment. And so the question is, how do we make sense of that? How do we make sense of a God who would allow us to engage in those seasons? So if you're not there yet, open with me to Acts chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 1. I'll read and pray, and then we will get started. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1, be on the screen behind me. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Let's pray. Father, we want to pause this morning and acknowledge that as we enter into this place today, gathered together, we are not just in the presence of one another, but we are in your presence. And that as we open your word, you want to speak to us. And so we pray that you would give us ears to hear your word. That by your Holy Spirit, you would do more than just challenge our thinking, but you'd change our hearts. That you would pierce us to the heart. God, that we would not leave here untransformed by the power of the gospel today. We ask that you speak to us through the model of the earliest church in Acts chapter 8. Challenge us, step on our toes. Father, awaken us where we have fallen into a slumber or a rut. Father, we pray that you give us a grander vision for what you are seeking to accomplish in this world and what our part and the privilege it is to even have a part might be in what you are doing, not for our fame, not for our name, but for yours. Lord, we're also mindful today that we are in the midst of a broken city. We pray for Worthington, we pray for Columbus, we pray for our officials, city officials, that you give them wisdom to lead courageously, to step in and do what is right and good. Father, we pray for other churches that are meeting right now this morning. Father, we pray specifically today for Rock City. We pray that you bless them as they gather this morning, that you would use their church as a place where many come to faith in Jesus who love the gospel and are willing to give their lives up in a way that you have first modeled for us in giving your life up. We pray blessing on them. God, we ask that you would richly meet their needs as they gather this morning. And in our time, Lord, we give this to you. We thank you, we praise you, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you were here last week, you will remember we kind of set up the book of Acts and said that this is the historical record, actually the earliest historical record we have of movement of followers of Jesus. It was written by a man named Luke. This is the same Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and you can actually think of it this way. This is like volume 2 of the Gospel of Luke. They go hand in hand together. Now, what we need to know when we get into Acts chapter 8 is that right around Acts chapter 5, we start to see the first stories of physical harm coming to followers of Jesus because of their faith. The word we use here is persecution, right? That they were persecuted by the religious authorities or the civil authorities because of their faith in Jesus. Chapter 7 is this long story of one of the early leaders named Stephen who preaches a sermon out in Solomon's portico that we talked about last week that so enrages the religious leaders that they decide to stone him on the spot. Right, and I think you can read through that detail and kind of move on to the next thing, but you imagine for a moment. I mean, they're so enraged, they pick up rocks. And they have to be close enough to that they can actually throw them hard enough to kill him. This is what, I mean, this is wild. Chapter 8, verse 1, we see this in detail. Saul, we'll get to him in a moment, Saul is standing there and he approves of the execution of Stephen. Saul is a rising star in the among the religious leaders. We won't get to his story in the series, but spoiler alert, he becomes a follower of Jesus. He changes his name to Paul, and then he writes about half the New Testament that we have today. So something obviously happened in his life, but at this moment, he's standing watching this horrific scene unfold, kind of sitting back saying, yeah, that's right. That's what should happen to this guy, Stephen. In his mind, I mean, this is an example of what should be happening to followers of Jesus. Keep reading in verse 1. And that day, at the stoning of Stephen, there arose a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul, here he is again, was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And this actually tells us a lot about the experience of followers of Jesus in Jerusalem at this time. I mean, like I said, by any stretch of the imagination, this experience is absolutely traumatic. Look at that word, ravaged. ravaged in verse 3. Right at the beginning of verse 3, or your Bible might have the word destroy, seeking to destroy or ravage the church. In the original language, the New Testament was written in Greek, not English. Outside of the New Testament, this is a word that usually describes the effect an invading army has on a city, right? Like Saul's plan is to, as best he can, eradicate the Christian community. He wants it completely gone. And so he's moving from house to house, finding followers of Jesus who are gathering in their homes. He sends them to prison, both men and the women. Some commentators point out that this extra detail lets us know that Saul is taking this to the next level. I mean, in Roman society, which is what they're living in right now, even the Roman officials wouldn't take women out to prison, but Paul is taking both the men and the women because this is how repugnant he finds the Christian faith to him. He is determined to leave no stone unturned, men and women will suffer the same fate. And in response to this, Luke says in verse 1, right, these followers of Jesus were scattered to different regions. Right, they are forced to flee from their homes, leaving everything behind, not sure of what is going to happen, if and when they'll ever be able to return at all. In a matter of moments, everything changes. And I think just for a moment, kind of a rabbit trail for a second, I think we need to acknowledge that we have this ability to kind of sit back and just read this story. Christians in the West, in the Western world, have rarely, if ever, experienced this kind of systematic persecution. I mean, we experience a great freedom to be able to gather on a Sunday morning without fear of anything happening to us for just being here. We can freely gather in our homes during the week for life group. And so Acts chapter 8, I think one of the reasons why we just kind of fly over this story is because it doesn't feel very real for us. Right, like for many of us, I mean, this is just not part of our experience in Christian community. And yet, right, that is not true for millions of Christians around the world. So an organization I've been following for a little while called Open Doors, and it focuses on telling the stories of persecuted followers of Jesus around the world. They publish regularly something called the World Watch List, which is based on comprehensive and investigative research into 150 different countries where Christians are persecuted for their faith. And on that list, right, they determine the top 50 countries where it is most difficult to follow Jesus, most threatening to follow Jesus. In their last report from 2023, they indicated that about 365 million followers of Jesus experience high levels of state-sponsored or societal persecution for their faith in Jesus. Right, that year, last year alone, 2023, about 4,000 followers of Jesus were killed because of their faith in Jesus. This isn't like people who died who happened to be followers of Jesus. No, this is 4,000 who were killed explicitly because their faith in Jesus. That's 13 people a day. Right, that same time period, thousands of Christians were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, and imprisoned around the world. And I share this not to say like, man, like could be worse here. Could be worse. But I think that it is absolutely vital for us to understand that the book of Acts is not simply describing something that happened 2,000 years ago in a far off remote place in the world. This is the same kind of persecution that actually exists today, this very moment. And one of the dangers for us, like in our setting right now, in Worthington, Ohio, is that for long stretches of time, we're actually able to live pretty comfortable lives. Pretty comfortable lives. So much so that today we tend to be surprised by hardship. This is what some philosophers call the new problem of evil. It's that for so many of us, like we're able to manage our lives to such an extent, or it seems like we are, able to manage, that we are surprised by suffering because it doesn't fit into our category of what is supposed to happen in our lives. And yet I think what we see in the New Testament and in many other parts of the world is that the normal Christian life, the normal Christian life is well acquainted with pain. and suffering. That there is no promise in the Bible that as a follower of Jesus, we will be spared from hardship. Some of you know that very well. There's no promise that we will be removed from all suffering. In fact, the global story of Christianity, the historical story of Christianity, is one that is filled with pain, suffering, and affliction. And if nothing else, Acts chapter 8 clearly demonstrates this for us. Now, here in our context right now, a suffering will look different, but it's no less real. Some of us have very specific experiences that we have gone through that may even be coming to mind right now, things that have left their mark on you and will continue to shape you. Courtney and I, we've shared this the last couple of months. You know, we're just moving here from Chicago. We've come out of a very painful season for our family, for ministry. Like, it has been a very painful season. And at moments, we were absolutely ready to walk away from pastoring in general. And what scared us is we were saying, man, it's not just, I don't want to be a pastor anymore. It's like, I don't know if I want to be a follower of Jesus anymore. That kind of experience. Listen, there is something inside of every single one of us when we hit those moments, because they are around the corner for every single one of us, that will always seek to make sense of it, right? There's a part of us that will always want to hold our experience up and ask, God, why did you let that happen to me? Why did you let that happen to my husband, to my spouse? Why did you let that happen to us or to them? Don't you love them? God, I don't understand what you're doing with this. Doesn't feel right. The scene in Acts chapter 8, verse 3 is worlds away from us right now, and yet that experience is strangely familiar, isn't it? We cannot miss in this story. I mean, this is formative pain. This is trauma. Acts 8 is filled with pain, and it's real. But the story takes a very interesting turn when you get to the next section. Look with me at verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Went about preaching the word. Look at that word scattered for a moment. That's a chaotic word, right? Like to be scattered. I mean, and I think it fits the setting of persecution and suffering. It's a word used to describe like the pattern of broken glass on the floor after you drop a cup, right? It scatters all over the place, right? It's like if you're taking seeds to, you know, work in your yard or garden, you throw them in the wind, they just fly all over the place. Or like I think of the Legos that I asked my son to clean up like 100 times that I still step on in the middle of the night. Because they're scattered all over the floor, just random chaos. And Luke says that's what happened to these followers of Jesus, scattered. And I think there's a lot going on just in this verse that we need to pay attention to. But notice first, this is passive. They were scattered. They didn't choose to do this. This isn't something they wanted to do. They were scattered. This is a response to intense suffering their experience at the time in Jerusalem. But Luke is hinting that this is ultimately, something else is behind this. This is ultimately something that God is actually bringing about, that he was involved in the scattering of the church. Keep reading verse 5. Philip, one of the leaders, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Right, he's one of the early leaders and who had been scattered, and he fled Jerusalem, right, to be anywhere else because he can't stay where he's at. But Luke tells us very specifically that he went to Samaria. Right? He doesn't tell us where everybody went, but he calls out Samaria. And this is interesting, because if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you'll remember that Samaria is the very region that Jesus himself had commissioned his followers to go back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said this to his disciples as they've gathered ready to wait, like his last instructions. He said this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And in other words, what I think we need to see here is that the apostles were told by Jesus that they were going to be part of this great expansion of the kingdom of God, that it would go from Jerusalem as the epicenter and start to spread out to Judea and Samaria, and from there to all other countries, to the ends of the earth. And if you think about that for a moment, like, how do you think they understood that? Right, it would be very easy for them to have this idea that it's going to happen. Like, there's going to be this triumphal, rapid expansion with the explosion of the church. You can imagine the apostles gathered together in the upper room, and they're like, "All right, we're going to have a Judea campus, and we're going to have a Samaria campus, and then we're going to get all these other places to the ends of the earth. We're going to get after the mission. Come on." That's what they would have thought about. And yet, in Acts 8, how remarkably different from the expectations they would have had. Because here is Philip, now in Samaria, preaching and sharing the message of Jesus. And if you keep reading, there are many people in that city who put their faith. He says the whole city is resounding with joy. Is this the triumphalistic expansion of the gospel they expected? No, that did not come about the way they were expecting. God is fulfilling a promise he made to them through a very, very unexpected path. One that they did not see coming. One that the leaders of the church would not have anticipated. They are in Samaria because they were scattered during some of the most horrific moments of their lives. God is fulfilling his promise and his mission through their experience of suffering as they've been ravaged, jailed, and persecuted. You see that? That what for many of these people would have easily been some of the worst moments of their lives, things that they would have wrestled with for decades to make sense of and reconcile, it is through these very events that God is fulfilling his good promise and his good purpose, propelling his mission, not for their glory, but for his, to the ends of the earth. It's through what only would have been seen as crushing defeat in Jerusalem by Saul and his companions, that God is actually bringing about exactly what he said he would in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that they would be his witnesses in all these places, just not in the way they expected. And I think what is challenging about a passage like this is that it really does seem to, doesn't seem to match the world that we like to believe that we live in. You see, we like to believe we live in a very predictable world that we have managed and created and cultivated, where we have a set of expectations for how the day, the week, the year, or an entire season of our lives will play out. Right? Because it is comforting to us to do that. Predictability makes sense to us. Right? We can follow the pattern and ultimately act on what makes the most sense as we see the cards in our hands right now. I mean, that's why we will often justify some of the biggest decisions in our lives with the phrase, it just made sense. It made the most sense to do this. It made the most, and it, you know, for me or for our family or for this next, it just makes sense. If you're a Christian, you will probably add this like little caveat that means no one can challenge you on it by saying, "And God called me to it." Read through the book of Acts and ask the question, how many times does God call his people to do the thing that just makes sense? And then ask yourself, how often do I justify what I'm doing next by that very same logic? It just makes sense. And when we do this, it kind of leads us to function as if we actually are in control of what happens next, right? That if we chart out the right path at work, lead to our promotion, that means we'll have new options for where we live next, buying a different house in a new neighborhood or new state entirely, which opens new schooling options for our kids so that they, in turn, have a better chance of getting into a better college with a better career and continue the same upward cycle for their families going forward into the future. And none of this, hear me, none of this is in conflict with the Christian life, right? Like, it is not bad to have a good job and send your kids to a good school. Of course it's not bad. Right? The question is, what happens when we are inevitably confronted with our addiction to control, and that conflicts with the unpredictability of life? What happens when something rocks the trajectory of the predictable plan we thought we were on? Instead of the promotion, you lose your job. When the big move has not played out the way that you thought it would. What happens when you are on the receiving end of a diagnosis that you did not see coming? What happens when, like, your own church experience is not living up to your expectations? Just pause for a minute and think about, like, what we are doing here at Life Point Worthington. Many of you have chosen to come to a much smaller setting, right? Where we have very real serving needs in the work that we're engaged in. Like, there's hard work happening here. So many of you have been serving every other week for the last 9 months. There's been a grind that we have been a part of. And I know we are feeling the weight of that right now. Like, the question comes up, like, what are we actually doing here? Like, what is God doing here? Are we spinning our wheels? Are we just having another place to meet on a Sunday morning? Like, is there actual activity, kingdom gospel activity happening here in this place? Because I'm tired. What happens when our experience is not living up to the expectations that we have of this onward and upward trajectory as we continue to take on the next thing? Friends, the reality is the undeniability of unpredictability often leads us to despair as we try to make sense of what God is doing in all of this. Because it rarely is the thing that just makes sense. So we try and make sense of why he's allowing this to happen to you or to your family. It's despair as we face the things for which we don't have any good answers to right now. Unpredictability ultimately reminds us that our sense of control is far more of an illusion than we'd like to let on. Do you know that feeling? Or do you know that frustration that can linger deep within you as you desperately try and make sense of what's happening? And yet in Acts chapter 8, while it brings up a lot of questions for us, far from leaving us where our own thoughts often do, this story pushes us to a far more hopeful resolution, one that in the long run develops deep and meaningful hope in the face of whatever kind of unexpected, unpredictable suffering or hardship or persecution we may experience. You see, no, I am not in control. You are not in control. And yet that does not leave us at the mercy of fate, but it points us to the God who is in control. It points us to the God who takes what is unpredictable and uses the unexpected for our good. If you think about it, is this not what the entire Christian story is about? That God first takes the unexpected path for us, that while we are people who have failed to live, that we've been created to live, busying ourselves with the pursuit of predictability and control, the unexpected path of the gospel is that while we were still in our broken state, our sin, Jesus died for us in our place for our sin and failure to live the way we've been created to live. And yet the unexpected path, he rose again from the dead with the promise and hope that anyone who would trust in him and him alone would have new and everlasting life. I mean, the unexpected path of the Christian life is that we lose our lives only to find life that is truly life, that we spend ourselves only to find we are filled in giving our lives away for the sake of others. We find life to the full at every point. The Christian story is filled with the unexpected, the unpredictable, and all of it is to lead us to the resounding truth that we are not in control. While we don't know what happens next, we know the one who does. And even the story does not end there. But the way God continues to work in the world is through the unexpected, through what does not just make sense, through what is challenging. He lays low the powerful, exalts the humble. He fills the empty. He uses the foolish things to shame what is wise, as Paul says in Romans 8:28, right? This same guy who is standing, approving what's happening to Stephen, he will later on in his life write this: "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Right, that not one thing we experience in this life will be wasted. This is exactly what we see play out in Acts chapter 8. God taking the unexpected, the unpredictable, the suffering, pain, and persecution, and using that to bring about his purposes for the gospel, expanding to the rest of the world. He is able to use and call out of the suffering and pain of his people to bring about what is good, to bring about his promise to his people to one day recreate and remake all things new, where there is no more pain, where there is no more suffering, where there is no more evil. It's gone forever. The disciples were persecuted. They were scattered. And in this way, they were fulfilling the very thing God had promised to do. And friends, this is the reason that this story should give us great hope, because it is in the unexpected pain, it is in the unpredictable hardship that you will experience. See, it is not evidence of God's abandonment of you, but quite the opposite. The entire story of the Bible and lived experience of the global church would show us that it is the evidence of his hand in your life. And the same God who's able to bring about good from the suffering and persecution and scattering and hard work of the church is the God who is at work in your life today, scattering us for our good and his glory. But this is the story, friends, of our church, LifePoint Worthington. This is the story of every church committed to the gospel. There's great work that lays ahead of us as we continue God's mission of what he is doing in this community and beyond. Friends, you may not know this, but at LifePoint, we are connected to a larger network of churches that are committed to entering in the same type of work that we are engaged in this community, the hard work of church planting, the work of making disciples, of leaving what they know, moving to a new area, and saying, we want to see Jesus made famous in this city and in this community. That network is called the Send Network. It's a Send Network, and Send churches are in almost every major city across North America. People who are giving their lives in the grind for the gospel and the good of their communities. And many of them look just like this. Churches that are just getting off the ground, working to make sure that they have small roles filled, whether it's serving with kids and students to help steward the young lives and hearts and minds that have been entrusted into the community. And they're in the grind of caring for the brokenness of the cities that they are in. This is the tribe that we are a part of. the Send Network. And as we give at LifePoint Worthington, part of what we give goes to seeing more churches in more cities across North America planted to see the good news of Jesus take root in that city, that we would see what Luke describes right at the end in verse 8, that those cities would be filled with joy at the name of Jesus. And that's what we want to see here. We're engaged in that work here. Friends, some of us are in a moment where we need to roll up our sleeves. We need to say, I'm in. I want to serve and be a part of what is happening here in this community. And it's hard, and it is costly, and it takes sacrifice. But as we serve in an unexpected way, we see God continue his mission and what he is doing here. As we continue to faithfully give to our local church, we are supporting more communities where that good work is continuing. At LifePoint Worthington, we have one particular partner that we are engaged with, one other church plant, Vertical Church in Cleveland. You might remember a couple months ago in November, we brought the pastor, Pastor Brian and his wife Sarah up here to pray for them as they were about to move to Cleveland to start a brand new church. And we said, hey, we don't have a ton of money here, but what we can give, we want to bless you. We want to support you. And we gave about $5,000 to Vertical Church just from our church family to say, hey, this is to bless you as you get your time going. And we've come back and said, hey, we want to continue to support you with $500 a month from our church family. So when we give, we are actively giving to the work in Cleveland. And we're seeing work happen, good gospel work happen through Vertical Church in Cleveland with Pastor Brian and his team. And we get to be a part, of this unexpected way that God is doing far more than what we could ask or imagine. Friends, if we look at Acts chapter 8, what we are confronted with is a very different picture of Christianity than I think the American church is often used to. We don't see church in a box. We see a group of people who are committed to the costly, unexpected road of giving their lives away that we might find and take hold of the life that is truly life in Jesus. We find the unexpected path, and that somehow God is miraculously, mysteriously, beautifully able to work all of what we encounter for good. We're going to take a moment as a church family, and we're going to have a time to pray together. And here's how this is going to work. I'm going to lead us and share some prayer points. And I want you to take a moment at your seat and pray. You can either do this in your head. You can do this with the person you came with. But we're going to take time to pray for the work that God has called us to, the unexpected work that God has called us to across our country. We're going to pray for churches that are meeting right now. We're just pray for the ones that come to mind to you. If you know of another church in another community that is committed to the gospel, pray for them. But we want to take a time to pray, and then we'll close in song today. So let me share some prayer points and kind of lead us into this time. You can pray with me now. Heavenly Father, as we end our time this morning and look to you, we ask that you would use your word to continue to inject greater gospel vision into our hearts, minds, and imaginations. That you would stir us to the unexpected work that you may be calling to. And for a moment, even allow us to see how you are using the unexpected for our good and your glory. Father, I pray this morning for those of us who are in the middle of what seems absolutely unexpected, where we have been rocked and we do not know yet what is the way forward. Those of us who try as we might to see the good that you are able to bring out right now, Father, we just, maybe we don't see it yet. So for any of us in that season, I pray over us the words of Psalm 23, that you would remind us that you are our good shepherd. That you bring us to green pastures. You make us lie down. That we can and do walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And while we may not see the end of the valley, we're liberated from the fear of the valley. And pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would be a great comfort to us today. But we know that we have many other gospel preaching churches throughout the Send Network that right now are gathering to exalt the name of Jesus, seeking to figure out what it looks like to be a church embedded in their own communities. We pray blessing on those churches. We think of Pastor Brian and Sarah and the work that they are engaged in with Vertical Church in Cleveland. We pray great blessing over them as they meet with their core team right now. Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, give them a great vision for seeing their city overturned by the gospel, a city invigorated with the joy of Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would send more of your people, that you would scatter us, and that as we go, we would be faithful, like the earliest followers of Jesus in our scattering, to continue to preach and uphold the name of Jesus, to share and show his love. Father, we pray for your help and our own church family. You know every need that we have in our community. You know every need we have just in our church. And so, Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would prompt some of us even now to say, it's time for me to roll up my sleeves. It's time for me to be engaged in the work here. Father, we pray that long after the name of LifePoint is forgotten, that the name of Jesus would continue to be exalted in this place, in this community, and that you would use our church family to be a catalyst of the gospel, to draw many people to faith in Jesus, not for our credit, not for our fame, but for yours in this city. Grip us, Lord, with a vision for a wide open world where the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We pray to the Lord of the harvest now that you'd send more workers out into the fields. Send us out. And as we encounter the unexpected, Father, we pray that you continue to comfort, that you continue to direct, that you continue to care for us in that as you work all things for the good of those who love you. We thank you, we trust you, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name.